Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that once we are done, we can say that it has been good to be here, to study together, to sing songs of praise together, to pray together, and we hope that you'll be encouraged by the things that we have to say this morning. If you've ever been given a set of keys to someone's house, it means a few things, right? It means that they trust you, that if they've gone on vacation or whatever the case may be, they hand you a set of keys and say, will you collect our mail? Will you go in and feed our animal? Will you do, you know, whatever it is that needs done? But here's the keys to my house. They trust you. They trust you with that. And you can go then and unlock that door, and they're basically saying, go ahead, look inside, right? We don't really have anything to hide from you, and so it feels good that somebody trusts you enough to hand you a set of keys to their house. That's one kind of key that we're going to be talking about today. But there's another key. If you've ever watched a sporting event, oftentimes, at the beginning of that sporting event, some announcers will come on and say, here are the keys to victory. Here's what this particular team needs to do. Here's what they need to focus on. Here's what the important things are to this particular team. And then they'll go through and do the same thing for the other team as well. And we're going to talk about some of those kind of keys today as well, when we talk about the keys to Mary's house from Acts chapter 12. If you go and look at the context, and we'll not take the time to read through the whole context, but I'll try to give you a brief picture of what's happening here. In our context, Herod has already killed James. He's already had James put to death, and because of the excitement that the Jews had about James being put to death, he now has Peter in prison and is planning on doing the same thing to Peter. Now, there's other lessons that can be done here, but this is not what I'm focusing on today. God arranges Peter's escape. And this lesson is about where Peter goes when he leaves. So who is this woman named Mary? Again, if you are following along with Mark, and appreciate him reading those verses, if you're following along with Mark, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Think about that. As soon as he gets out of prison, the moment that he gets out of prison, where does he go? He goes to Mary's house. Now, obviously, he doesn't have the keys, the physical keys to Mary's house, because somebody's at the gate guarding, and she opens the door, or at least looks and sees who it is, and she's so excited, she doesn't even let him in. And she runs to tell everybody in her excitement. They say, oh, it can't be. He's in prison. He's going to be put to death tomorrow. It can't be him. And so they try to explain that away to her. But we find out that it is him, and he is there. You know, there's several Marys that are mentioned in Scripture. You can think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. You can think about Mary Magdalene or Mary, the mother of James the Less. But this particular Mary is the mother of John Mark. And if you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So not only is she the mother of John Mark, but she's also the aunt of Barnabas, apparently. It tells us a little bit about her, doesn't it? Even though really this is the only place that there's a direct reference to her, there's a lot of things that we can figure out about her just by this simple reference in Scripture. We know that she was active in her service to God. She was encouraging to others and of others. She opened her home to other people. She was not afraid to be identified with the church, even during this time where people are being put in prison and being put to death. We know that she raised a gospel preacher at some point, and even though Mark's situation started out kind of rocky at the very beginning, where, you know, Paul and Barnabas kind of part ways because of him. We also find out that later on, he's back in Paul's good graces, as we see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, if he comes to you, welcome him, receive him. And this is the woman that raised this gospel preacher. And I think it says a lot about her. So what I want to focus on today are the keys. Let's unlock this place that Peter wasn't even able to get into because, Rhoda didn't want to let him in, or she probably did want to let him in, but in her excitement, they're here. The guests are here. And so she's running and Peter's here. Now, that can't be the case. Let's unlock that door and step inside and look and see what the important things are inside the house of Mary. I want us to identify first that this was a place for Christians to be. Now, we know early on, especially in the gospel, as Acts chapter 2, as the gospel is beginning to be preached and the church is just rising up, that people gathered together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and prayer. In verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they were, yes, going and gathering together at the temple, and they were teaching and preaching in the temple, trying to convert people to Christianity, but they were also daily from house to house in people's homes. They were eating together. They were praying together. They were doing things together. So whether they were at worship, whether they were in their homes, they were together. And certainly Mary's house was a place to go to find that, where you could go and you could be together with Christians. And again, of all the places that Peter could have gone in that moment, the moment he gets there, think about being in prison. Right? Think about being released from prison for however long you were in there. Where's the first place that you would go? We probably all have a different answer to that question. And we may go immediately back to our family, or if somebody lives in the area that maybe, you know, has a vehicle that can take us where we want to go, we might go. Why do you think Peter went here? My belief is that he knew that if he goes here, he's going to catch a lot of people. He knows that they're going to be there. And even if they're not there currently, he knows that if he goes to Mary's house, that she'll be able to spread the word because people were in her home. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I won't do that today. But they gathered together to worship. They gathered together in homes so that they could be together. There was a reason that they frequently gathered together, that they frequently assembled together. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we often look at verse 25, and we talk about not forsaking our own assembling together. You know, if we're having worship services, you need to be there. But notice in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think too often we go to this verse and say, you need to be here if the doors are open. And not often enough do we address verse 24 and the end of verse 25 that tells us why we're here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. There was a reason that they gathered together, and it was to encourage one another. It was to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Understand that as Christians, we need each other. And not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we need each other each and every day. Let's ask the question of ourselves, do others know what they'll find at our house? Do they know that this is a safe place to come? Now you can imagine, because of the excitement of the Jews when James was put to death, you can imagine that it was probably a pretty dangerous place to be during that time period. And so, knowing who Christians were and where they were, it would have been a dangerous place to be. But Peter knew he would find safety there. He knew that that was a place that he could go and he wasn't going to be turned back into the authorities. That he would have the opportunity to again spread God's word the way that he wanted to. Again in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Peter knew that he could find Christians at Mary's house. When people walk into your door, do they find Christians? And I'm not necessarily talking about other Christians. But do they see you acting and being a Christian when they come to your door? It's a good question for us, because that's what they saw when they went to Mary's home. Another key to Mary's house was that it was a place of prayer. Again, while there's a reason that we gather together in general, that while we come together here today, while we do things together, there is a specific reason that the church is gathering there today. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 once again, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, it doesn't tell us what they were praying for, what they were praying about, but if you back up into verse 5, I think it gives us an insight into what they were praying for and who they were praying for. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made fervently by the church of God. Prayer was being made for him fervently by the church of God. And then we find out in verse 12 that the church was gathered in the house of Mary, and they were praying. Again, I'm not a genius, but if you put two and two together, we can probably assume that they are here and they are praying about Peter's situation. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine, and this is probably why, now they knew he was in prison, but they're literally in the house praying for Peter. And he knocks on the door. Do you see Rhoda's excitement? It's not necessarily just about that Peter was released from prison, but the exact thing that we've been praying for has just happened. God is still working. God is listening to us. I think that has to be even part of her excitement and why she ran away. She's like, guys, it's working. Because everybody else is still back there praying and it's working. It worked. He's here. He's standing at the gate right now. And even though they were praying and probably praying confidently, they don't believe her. Like, isn't this what you're praying for Peter to be saved, for him to be released, but then you don't believe when it actually happens? And they had to come and see for themselves. Listen, they were only doing what they were taught to do. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we find the disciples approaching Jesus. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And we see this maybe shortened version of the Lord's Prayer here in Luke chapter 11. But this gives us the prompting of the teaching. He says, the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we're told, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says, in my name. Now, we can't just, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I hope I have a new car out there when I get out of service. That's not in the name of the Lord. How many wars have been started over the years in the name of Jesus? Do you think Jesus is approving of those wars? I don't believe that He is. So we can't just say the words in the name of Jesus and assume that everything's going to be okay. No, what that means, and then if you ask in my name, something that I would approve of. If you ask something of God that I would approve of, that's spiritually beneficial, that's going to glorify God, glorify His kingdom, then you can have it. But so often we don't do that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we see a quote from Psalm 34. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Do we have the right attitude when we're going to God in prayer? Are we doing what we're taught? Or are we just praying to God in vain? These folks were trying to have an effect. They were gathered together at Mary's house. And if you look at John or James chapter 5, we see the effect that prayer can have. "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There's that phrase again. "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I love the fact that he talks about Elijah here. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. There was nothing supernatural about Elijah. We think of him as you know, powerful and performing all of these miracles and doing all of these things, and Elisha asking for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He said, he was a man with a nature just like yours, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly, but he prayed. Can we be found praying earnestly, and praying earnestly together the way that the church here is in Acts chapter 12? In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, when somebody asked me, of course, one of the easiest ways to teach someone how to pray is send them to the Lord's Prayer, right? He's teaching His disciples how to pray, and so that's one of the easiest ways to do that. But I will also tell people when they say, I don't know how to pray. How do I pray? Right? How do I maybe get more sincere in my prayer? Mark is helping us out with that on Sunday mornings in our Psalms class. I will tell them, go look at how David prayed. I mean, David was a man that prayed earnestly. He ran through his faults. He let his doubts, even about God, flow to God. And then by the time his prayer was over, everything was okay. He was back knowing that God had his back, that God was going to do just exactly what he said he was going to do. Do people find prayer at our house? Do they find our house, our home, as a house of prayer? I think one of the reasons maybe that Peter, you know, as soon as he got out of prison, ran to the house of Mary was, hey, you can start praying about something else now. I'm out. You know, we can focus our prayers now on something else. And he wanted to let them know that their prayers had worked. Do Do people find in our home a house of prayer? A place where we talk to God, where we spend time talking about, studying, and talking to God? I hope so. The last key that I want to talk about today, and there could be many others, but these are the three that we're going to talk about today. The last thing that I want us to look at is that this was a place where Christians could grow. You know, there's a couple of things about marriage that has stuck with me over the years that I have been taught. Once we were in a class and basically someone said, you know, marriage is 50-50. And, you know, half the wife, half the husband, and you know, somebody else kind of raises their hand and speaks out and says, listen, marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100. Both people have to be 100% in. And I think we know, you know, when we say marriage is 50-50, we understand. But when you put it in that way, that marriage is 100-100, I have to put 100% into this marriage for it to work. And the other person, even if I'm putting in 100 and somebody else is putting, you know, my spouse is putting in 50%, it's not going to work, or vice versa. It's 100-100. That has, you know, stuck with me for a long time. The other thought is, I was always told, find somebody that will allow you to be who you're supposed to be. Find somebody who will allow you to be the Christian that you are meant to be, that you are supposed to be, that you want to be. And then someone else chimes in and says, no, marry someone that will help you be who you're supposed to be, that will encourage you to be the man, the woman that you are supposed to be. Don't find somebody that will let you, because then it's all, find somebody that's going to help you get there. And I would say the same thing really about friends, right? Don't just find friends that will allow you, let you to be a good Christian. We need groups of friends that will help us be good Christians, that will help us do what we need to do to lighten our load, lighten our burden. God wants His people to be strong, but He also wants them to continue to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and we can do that together. In Joshua chapter 1, as God is trying to encourage Joshua as he's taking over for Moses, He tells him, notice the phrase that keeps being said throughout this passage, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The strength that Joshua was carrying in that moment, the strength that had come from Moses' leadership, was not going to be enough. He says, now I need you to continue to grow. I need you to become stronger and even more courageous. Continue to get better. Continue to grow in your Christianity. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you are the same Christian that you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, something's off. You shouldn't be the same. We should constantly be. I don't know everything. I will openly admit I make mistakes. I don't know. I fail. I falter. But I try to get better. And that's what we need to do. Continue to grow. If we knew everything, if we did everything perfect all the time, then there would be no reason to grow. There would be no reason for you. I wouldn't be able to teach you anything. Everyone would just be okay. But that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to continue to grow and to get stronger and to be better. You know, I think oftentimes we admire the early Christians, the strength and the courage that they had to get through the difficult times that they were going through. Again, imagine as, you know, Peter is going to the house of Mary. That takes some courage on Mary's part, because if they find Peter there, she's going to be in trouble now. She's probably going to be thrown into prison. You know, she's going to be persecuted at that point, but she's willing to take those risks. And she's got Christians in her home praying on Peter's behalf. We admire their strength, but we don't often duplicate it enough. Think about this. When's the last time that we just got together to pray? I can remember doing it once when we were in Barnesville. There was a young man who was very sick to the point of death, really, from cancer. We just had a prayer service. We invited people from the community came to just pray for this young man. I don't think we do that enough. I don't think we just gather together. Again, it doesn't have to necessarily be in this place. But when's the last time we've had people in our home just to pray? That's what this early church was doing. That's what the house of Mary was being used for. Their strength came from their faith, but it also came from each other. They were able to strengthen one another by the prayers that they were offering, by the encouragement that they got from one another. Read through the book of Hebrews, and you know, we're not going to take the time to read through all of those, but we know this as, you know, the heroes of faith. It is faith in action. It's a lot of people that are giving us examples of how to show our faith, not only to God, but to other people. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we hear, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But it's not just about hearing it, is it? No, it needs to go a step beyond. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's not just about reading and gaining faith, but it's about acting on it. It's about coming through those temptations, the testing of our faith. And he says, when you do that, you can grow. People, when they were gathered together at Mary's house, grew. Why did they grow? Because God's word was there. God's word was there in her home. It was being practiced. It wasn't just there. It wasn't just a book that was laying on a coffee table that hasn't been opened in years. It wasn't just the centerpiece of, you know, whatever's in the middle of the living room as a talking piece but never gets open. No, it was being practiced. God's word was seen through the actions of the people. The book didn't even need to be opened at that point. People were still hearing God's word, seeing God's word in action. I think we need to do that as well. So we ask ourselves the question, can others grow at your house? When they come to your house, can they leave a better Christian than what they were when they came in? Or do they leave your home with maybe more doubts than they had when they came in? Understand, we now have the keys to Mary's house. Not just the physical key to open up the door and to walk in and to look around and see what's in there. We've done that. But we have the things that are important to Mary. Can we unlock those doors? Not just to walk into a physical home, but into a spiritual home. Can we unlock them? You know, oftentimes our bodies are compared to a house, right? We're building a spiritual house, not only as a group, but even individually, we're building a spiritual house. Do we unlock the doors for God to come in? You know, I've always used this example that you can come into our home anytime, but there's always going to be a room. There's always going to be a room that we say, hey, don't go in there. That door's shut. It's shut for a reason. Because everything that was on the floor that you're seeing now is probably gathered up and thrown in there, right? So the same thing was true of my room. When Mom would say to clean my room, hey, you can come into my room. Don't look in the closet. Don't look under the bed. right? There's junk under there because I didn't really clean it. When we open the doors of our heart to God, that home, He gets to go into all of those places. We need to keep all of those places clean. So like Mary's home, she said, open the door, unlock the door, come in. You can see everything that's in my home. Are we that way? And when people leave our home, when they leave the door of our home, can they say that these things have happened? That it was a place where Christians are, where Christians can gather together? Even if it's just me at my door, I hope that when I open it, that people can tell that there's a Christian in this home. That this home is a welcome place for Christians to be. You know, in our world, we sometimes are now starting to have to be a little more careful, aren't we, about what we say and how we say it and when we say it. And people aren't real kind to Christianity anymore. Christianity has too many rules that it's too, you know, exclusive. We exclude somebody. You know, we don't like homosexuality, or we don't like drunkards, or we don't like all of these, sins that are going on in people's life. And so, you know, we feel like we have to be guarded. We can't really, you know, say what. Can people open your door and say, you know what, I can be a Christian in this place. I can be who I'm supposed to be. Do they see it as a place for prayer? When they walk into our home, when we sit down for a meal, do they see us praying? When we lay our heads down at night, do they find us praying? You know, some of the best times when we have kept preachers in our home, and we can't really do that anymore because it would just be so distracting. It's distracting for me with six kids running around. And so it's difficult, and we don't really have the space anymore to keep preachers. But when we did, one of the best things that I liked was when a visiting preacher would come and kind of join us for our family routine at the end of the day. And I still have one in particular that we'll ask about every once in a while. They'll say, hey, what was Peyton's good or Peyton's bad last night? What was Braden? What did Braden say? What did Paige say for her good or for her bad? And it puts a smile on my face that they were able to come in and see that, you know what, at the end of the day, there's prayer in our house. And we talk about some of the things that we did well and some of the things that we need to work on in the coming days. What about our home? Do people see that in us, that it is a place where God is spoken to? And is it a place that is convenient for growth of a Christian? Somebody walk into your home and say, you know what, I can get better here. I can be a better Christian here. Or do they walk out the same as they were when they went in? Can your house be like Mary's house? We don't know a whole lot about her. You know, normally when I talk about Mary, I talk about the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And there's so many great things, so many great accounts and great application from her life, but this Mary has a lot for us too. Certainly we want to be more like this Mary. If you're here and you are not a child of God, that's the first step in becoming more like this Mary. She was a Christian. Her home was a place where Christians could come, they could pray, they could be safe, and they could grow. So if you're not a child of God, then your house can't be like hers. But it can start that way today. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you are a child of God who's maybe fallen away, fallen back, slipped, maybe your home isn't what it should be, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very day. If you're here and subject to God's invitation, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.